I'd like to turn to Matthew 28, please. And our thoughts are going to focus around this simple concept. The words of the angel in verse 6. But let's pray before we come on, shall we? Because we need God's help. Lord, we are such silly sheep, we're so easily distracted. We ask and pray now that you will arrest our hearts, our minds, our affections. You will captivate our desires, and you will speak to us and change us, and fill us with desire for Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come and see the place where he lay, was the invitation of the angel. To the true born-again believer, every aspect of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just interesting, it's absolutely stimulating and wonderful for the true born-again believer. It's more than just an intellectual exercise, it's a heart exercise to think of what he did, where he trod, what he said, because of my need of him as a saviour. Hopefully, wherever we see or listen to Jesus in Scripture, it grabs our attention and our affection. Or it should. And this is the distinctive mark of the true born-again believer. More than just being interesting, and even perhaps intellectually stimulating, our attention and our affections will be prompted and drawn out as we consider God's word. That's the true mark. Have your affections for Jesus Christ? Have your inclinations for him? I do hope and pray that before much longer you will have such a sense of indwelling you that you will know the difference. That as someone once said to me many years ago, as I observed their changed life, because I could see they were converted, and all they could say is, well, I don't know what's happened to me, but I'm not the same as I once was. That said it all to me. That said it all. And when we come as a born-again believer to the Calvary, to the cross there, on the place of the skull, Golgotha, our interest should become particularly intense. Then our best thoughts, our best attention is centred on what this God-man is doing and why he has to do it for the likes of me, the agonies of the crucifixion and the glories of the resurrection. His body, when taken down from the cross, marred and bloodied as it is, still, for the born-again believer, still this body is marvellous and lovely in our eyes. This is a real body we're talking about, just like your very own, just like the person next to you, in an unassuming, apparently, situation, just lying there. And yet you are looking at God. You're looking at the body and the corpse of God, and it is lovely in our eyes. And we linger there around the motionless body. We stand amazed as we stare, and only the born-again believer who has Christ in his heart already can stand there with tear-filled eyes at the love of God lying there for me and my sin. Why, my God, such love for me? Does it not astonish you? Does it not move you? In our mind's eye, we see Joseph of Arimathea and timid Nicodemus, who comes in at night, assisted by the holy women. We can picture them drawing out the nails, taking down the mangled body of our God and Saviour, and we can see them carefully wrapping him in clean white linen, adding some spices to cleanse and freshen the body. But just now we shall go with Mary early in the morning of the first day of the week. We're going to jump ahead. She got up early to go to the Lord's tomb. So let's go there too. And I trust we shall hear the voice of God the Holy Spirit echoing in that place, in our hearts. We have an invitation. Come and see the place where he lay. This is an invitation that wasn't trumpeted to everyone. It was addressed to the disciples of Christ, to his followers, to those who loved him. It's a personal, intimate, direct invitation from heaven itself via the angel. Away, profane blasphemers of our lovely Lord's name, you are strangers to this tender scene. Away, godless scoffers, you know nothing of the intimacy of this occasion. Away, sordid worldly minds, godless atheists, humanists, and all who have no taste for the divine and the spiritual and the grace of God. Just now, we don't want your flippant and ignorant intrusions. This word is for God's beloved, blood-bought children. You, dear child of God, come and see the place where he lay, for it was for you. It is for his beloved blood-bought children, and those who would desire to be his followers too. So to sanctified and to seekers we say, come on, come and see the place where he lay. It's the resting place of the Creator. Can you believe that? The very ground and the rocks which he fashioned with his hands before the dawn of time, he now volunteers and chooses to lie in for sinners like you and me. This is the resting place of the Son of God, the restorer of the human race, of those who will put their faith in him, the conqueror of death and hell. Come and look at the place and stand in awe and wonder. Ponder in worship and thankful hearts, dear believer, the place where he lay. In a sense, we kiss it, but we don't worship it. There's no Turin shrouds here. It's a living, vital faith. We don't worship the stone, but we hallow the memory and what it represents. Breathe in the atmosphere of the tomb, the atmosphere of heaven, of divine grace, love, mercy. Come and see the place where he lay, because it's the tomb of your best friend. Yes, even a friend who stays closer than a brother. Come and see the place where he lay, because it's angels themselves who bid you. It's the angels who said, come and see the place where he lay. It's a heavenly invitation. It's for you, dear believer. Do you hesitate? The angels didn't. And I think as they sat there on the slab where the body lay, it would have been amazing to listen to their celestial conversation of heavenly, wonderful things, about the deep things of God, and what the Saviour of the world has just accomplished for these humans. Incredible. Angels long to look into these things, which means to say, they long to understand why God would do this. It's marvellous to them. How much more marvellous should it be for you and me, dear believer? They wondered that their master and king, having chosen to be sacrificed and slain, chose to lay there on this very slab for sinful rebels. Do you, like the angels, wonder that God should choose to die for the likes of us, rebellious ingrats? It's astonishing. Well, if it's good enough for angels to be amazed at, it should be quadruply important for us to be amazed at it. Now, we would be very reluctant to enter any catacomb-type tomb today. You can see some of these great big mausoleums in some cemeteries that you go to. You would be very reluctant to go in there, wouldn't you? There would be a decaying stench, there would be a deathly atmosphere, it would make it an unpleasant experience. But don't be afraid, Christian. Don't be afraid to enter this tomb. Don't shrink back. Don't let the dimness cause you to hesitate. There's nothing at all morbid or deathly or obnoxious for your senses here. There is no deathly atmosphere. Christ's body, as it's said in Scripture, never decayed one iota or saw any corruption. Yes, it was bruised and battered and bloodied, but it saw no deathly decay. This is the preservation of the body by God in accordance with Scripture. So there is no deathly stench. It's just the atmosphere of love and grace. So enter, dear believer, the temporary resting place of your Saviour and friend. Enter in wonder and awe, because it's a quiet place. This royal tomb is a peaceful place. Oh, how you've longed for rest and peace. Have you not? Some of you have not found it yet because you've not come to Jesus Christ. But even the believer, you've heard the noise and the clamour of unbelievers and an unbelieving godless world assaulting your ears and your senses and your mind for so long now. I am sick of this tiring and trying life. My soul is weary for peace and rest. Well, the Saviour's death and resurrection has obtained it for you. If the Lord is your shepherd, if he's your Lord and Saviour, if you have all you need, and you will have if he is your Lord and Saviour, then he will take you by the hand today and lead you beside quiet waters. This is a place of peace and quiet and rest. The Lord Jesus Christ knows our hearts. He knows our troubled minds. He knows the distractions. He's walked this path before. He understands it all. And he knows even the domestics and all the stresses. He had to calm down Martha, who's rushing here and there when the Lord visits. Got to get the roast done, when actually a plate of sandwiches would have done the job. Martha, Martha, you are much troubled with many things. Be quiet. Calm down. In the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you lay down and rest before him? Will you hand over your sin and your distractions to him? This is what you must do to know surely and completely the reality that you're going to go to heaven and everything's all right. You must go into the tomb, you must approach Christ, and you must ask him. You've got to do this. Ask him to take away your sin, to give you a new heart and a new life, and help you to repent and to be sorry for killing the Saviour with your sin and laying the body there, because that's what you and I did. Then you can rest in company with your blessed Lord Jesus and gladly listen to the sweet melody of his voice. Oh, only the born-again believer can appreciate and enjoy the overpowering and delightful fragrance of the company and the love of Jesus. So come and see the place where he lay. The resurrected Saviour says to us all today to receive his saving grace and abundant supplies of those. They are always available for those who know their need and would come into the tomb and see the empty place where he has overcome everything. So Jesus now says to you, with all your sin, with all your distractions, with all your weariness and tiredness, come unto me. All of you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Nobody else can. No one else can. Nothing else can. You can try everyone. You can try everything. But I will give you rest for your soul. Peace. Peace. Be still. And you can have peace for eternity. And it can start today. Dear believer, amidst all the turmoil of life, and the Lord knows we have many things that we need to do, let us make time for our own well-being and for the delight of the company of our Saviour, to be alone with him in the empty tomb, in a quiet place. And that could be anywhere. Your living room, your bedroom, your tent of meeting, whatever it is. And there you can experience, as you read your Bible and pray, you can experience the place where he lay by faith. It's a costly place. Ponder this. This is no run-of-the-mill, ordinary burial place. Stand here, believer, and ponder why Jesus would have such a costly tomb. Think about it. He had no elegant garments. He never got suited out at Man and M&S. He owned no sumptuous palace. His sandals weren't expertly hand-stitched and fine gold and jewel studs. He was poor, penniless to all intents and purposes. To all outward appearances, he was a Galilean peasant. There would have been no room for this commoner in the Vatican's Totenville, would there? What about being sprayed clean afterwards? In view of Christ's lack of earthly qualifications of honour and affluence, how comes he lies in a nobleman's rich tomb, a rich man's grave? Reason is, Christ was unhonoured, dishonoured, until he had finished and completed all his sufferings, from the cradle to the grave, as appointed by his Father. The Lord's body and person during his earthly life suffered insults, scorn, spitting, blows, insolence, shame, and it was torn. And as we read in Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him at all. And we still don't today. That is, until he had completed his great work of rescue and redemption for his people who would put their faith in him, for the likes of you and me. The moment he had finished his undertaking, God said, No more shall that body be disgraced. If it is to sleep, let it slumber in an honourable, beautiful grave. All the disgrace is finished with now. If it is to rest, let nobles bury it. Let Joseph, an affluent Jewish leader, and Nicodemus, also of the Sanhedrin, let them be present at the funeral. Let the body be sprinkled with precious spices. Let it be highly honoured. It has more than enough of shame and reproach. This, you are my beloved son, and you I am well pleased. Now I shall lavish on you the honour you deserve. Let us also lavish on him the love and the worship he deserves. And God says, let this body now be treated with the highest respect and reverence. So Jesus now sleeps in a costly tomb with expensive burial ointments. For now his Father is satisfied and he is so loved and honoured. His one and only son, because his work is done. The shame and the suffering is over. But this should draw out from us worship and affection. They should be aroused within us. Are you moved by the thought of all this? If you are not at this moment, I must ask you where you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, because what heart could not be moved at the sight of God dying for a sinner like me? Are you indifferent to this situation? Then I must challenge you to look into your heart. You need to get right with Christ. You need to understand that you're a sinner who murdered Christ, and he died for sinners like you and me. We pondered the scene and the circumstances, but you might say, well, so what? If you are still indifferent to this, so what? What on earth difference should all this make to me today, here and now? Well, I love a biblical Christianity, yes, with a sound evangelical teaching and instructions, but I also like an evangelical Christianity that has a degree of emotion and feeling and passion within that framework of sound teaching. Preaching without passion is soulless, and hearing without feeling is not of the Holy Spirit. If you can hear the word of God preached and not be moved, then I must suggest that the Holy Spirit has not yet taken up residence in your heart and life. Let's ask God just now to touch the strings of our hearts and our minds. Father, get just now from us a wonderful tune of devoted music from our hearts, please. Music of worship and deep affection, and always when we hear your word. Can we not be moved by pondering that your beloved friend and saviour once lay on that slab for you? He chose to, for you. He was murdered for you, my soul, and you were the murderer. Oh, do I love my sin so much today? Holy Spirit, help me to repent of a cold, indifferent heart to such a sacrifice of grace and love for the likes of me. I killed him. It's as though this right hand itself plunged a knife into his heart. I killed my best friend. My sin placed him on that cross and on that slab. I killed the one who loved me with an everlasting love. I didn't even know his name when he chose to die for me. That's how far removed I was. How can my eyes refuse to weep? How can they stay dry when I see the Lord's body mangled and torn on that slab for me? God chooses to stand in my place. and suffer the wrath and the anger and the death that I deserve. Why am I God such love to me? Help me, Holy Spirit, please. Move my heart to love him and appreciate him. We were rescued, but our rescuer died in the process of rescuing us. I read a story last winter of a man who, standing by the side of a freezing lake, saw a young boy on it who had fallen in through a crack in the ice. And without hesitating, he jumped into the ice-cold hole and held the boy up until he was rescued by others. But just as they caught hold of the boy, the man himself sank out of sight from exhaustion. Sadly, he couldn't be reached in time, and his frozen body was discovered sometime afterwards by police divers. He was quite dead. And so it was with Jesus. My soul was drowning in my own sin. I was about to sink into the deep of hell from where there is no escape. But without hesitation, he plunges in out of the immense love he has for you, dear believer. He looked down from heaven and he saw me sinking, and he plunged in to your rescue, dear Christian. And sometime later, his body was found quite dead. My sin was the ice that closed in on him and drowned him. My iniquity was the iceberg that crushed him. But nonetheless, God says to us through the angels, yes, even you, dear friend, come and see the place where he lay. Come and see with tears of joy and gladness. See, he doesn't lie there now. Weep when you see the tomb of Christ, but rejoice, rejoice, because it's empty. It is empty. Praise God, our sin killed him, but his righteousness and God's love restored him and got him the victory over death and the grave. It holds no more fear for you, dear believer, for you, dear disciple of Christ. He burst the bonds and the chains of death. If you are in Christ, and Christ is in you, if you've invited him in, and you've done the transaction with him, you need no more fear the death of the living and the dying, because you have now entered the tomb of the conqueror of death. And if he's in your heart and life, if he has taken away your sin, if he's taken up residence, he has conquered on your behalf. He has crushed death beneath his feet. And he has done that, and he's gone through all of this out of love for you and to claim you as his own. That's how much he loves you, dear believer. Rejoice, for he is not there. The tomb is empty. He has risen. So come and see the place where he lay, and let your weeping be tears of joy. Let's be found frequently, both at the cross and the tomb, and ponder such love, the likes of which the world has never seen before and just doesn't understand. And the angel said, also at the beginning of verse 6, he's not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Just as he said. Though the suffering was very real and crushing to a degree we can never comprehend, yet the situation was always under God's sovereign control. And the minute the last drop of blood was exacted for your sin, he was whisked away by God. He is God the Son. He dies and he rises for you, Christian. It was his choice to do this for you. for so it pleased the Father. The empty tomb is the sign of your acquittal, believer, a sign of his faithful love for you. He was and he is committed to you. How committed am I to him and his own? We read in Romans 1 verse 4. He was appointed to be the powerful Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. No one else is going to give you this power and promise for eternity. No other religion is going to do this for you. I'm sorry, but it's exclusive. No roads lead to God other than Christ's road. He was appointed to be the powerful Son of God by his death, by his resurrection. He has overcome it all for you, believer. Let's pray. Lord God, humble us and move us at the sight of the empty tomb, our best friend, the Son of God. Take our cold, empty hearts and melt them into willing humility, submission and worship. Lord Jesus, may you increase and may I decrease. Amen and amen.